mother's name was Hira. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in to her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he named him Ur. Then she conceived again and bore a son and named him Onan. She bore still another son and named him Shelah, and it was at Chezib that she bore him. Now Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go in to your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring for your brother." Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, so when he went in to his brother's wife, he wasted his seed on the ground, in order not to give offspring to his brother. But what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, so he took his life also. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up," for he thought, "I am afraid that he may die like his brothers." So Tamar went and lived in her father's house. Now after a considerable time, Shua's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. And when the time of mourning was ended, Judah went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. It was told to Tamar, "Behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah had grown up and she had not been given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face. So he turned aside to her by the road and said, "Hear now, let me come in to you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" He said, "Therefore, I will send you a young goat from the flock." She said, moreover, "Will you give me a pledge until you send it?" He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she said, "Your seal and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went in to her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and departed and removed her veil and put on her widow's garments. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. He asked the men of the place, saying, "Where is the temple prostitute who was by the road at Enaim?" But they said, "There has been no temple prostitute here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I did not find her." And furthermore, the men of the place said, "There has been no temple prostitute here." Then Judah said, "Let her keep them. Otherwise, we will become a laughingstock. After all, I sent this young goat, but you did not find her." Now it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, "Your daughter-in-law, Tamar, has played the harlot. And behold, she is also with child by harlotry." Then Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." It was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "I am with child by the man to whom these things belong." And she said, "Please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and staff are these." Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah," and he did not have relations with her again. It came about at the time she was giving birth that, behold, there were twins in her womb. Moreover, it took place while she was giving birth. One put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But it came about as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. Then she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. So he was named Perez. Afterward, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah. I suspect that Genesis chapter 38 is missed by a lot of preachers who make their way through Genesis, but if we go chapter by chapter and have something to say on each passage, we are rather duty-bound to come to a difficult portion of Scripture. There are some portions of Scripture, I tell you, they preach themselves. You hardly need to say anything in elaboration. The structure is there, and the key points and the minor points, and it just seems that they flow. But when we come to Genesis chapter 38, we think, oh Lord, and why was this added to your holy word? How in the world does this tumultuous situation bring you any glory or honor? How is it that these people who lived in this way, how is it that they can be helpful in us today? I title this message, The Man Who Would Cry Mercy. And last time we met, we started into Genesis chapter 37, and we are pressing on in this account of Genesis. And here we are now in the life that is, or in the passages which especially focus upon Joseph. And in Joseph, we find a life like none other in the Old Testament, which was lived as a foretaste of how that Jesus Christ's life would be lived out. But immediately, even as we start into Joseph's life, and as we see him greatly loved by his father, despised by his brothers, sold into slavery and taken off into a foreign land, we are now ever so quickly pulled away from Joseph, and we have our eyes fixed upon Judah. In short, we are, the sacred text is setting the stage for the fulfillment. You who are novel readers, you know that in the opening chapters that there is a lot of information that is given of the key individuals who at the climax will play a very key part. And so here it is also, as we are moving into the story of Joseph, we are given background not only of Joseph, but also of one brother especially, who will play a vital role. And Judah was the man who later on would cry mercy. Now, the title of this message, The Man Who Would Cry Mercy, I started to think about other portions of Scripture and other individuals in the Bible who cried for mercy. And of those four or five that I quickly named, it's interesting that their accounts all come to us from the pen of Luke. Luke chapter 17. You may remember how that Jesus one day met up with some men, lepers, 10 of them, and they stood at a distance and raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Here were men who were crying for mercy. They were pleading for Jesus' intervention in their desperate lives, whereby they would have to incessantly cry out lest someone would come near to them. They would cry out constantly, unclean, unclean, so that people would be able to have forewarning and scatter away from them. Jesus says to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And they go and they do that. one of them comes back, one of them being a Samaritan, even as he realized that he was cleansed. He comes back and falls on his face at Jesus' feet and gives him thanks. There was then the account that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18 of a Pharisee and a tax collector who went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, he prayed a very elaborate prayer in which he congratulated himself on how absolutely fantastic he was. But the tax collector, he was the one who said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," standing some distance away, not even lifting his eyes to heaven, beating upon his breast, perhaps repeating this with great sincerity again and again, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." There was another one who cried for mercy. Of course, there was the thief on the cross, and that's Luke chapter 23. Jesus interacting with this man who was dying as he was pinned there, unable to get away, no hope, death absolutely certain. The thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responded by opening the doors of glory to that man. In Acts chapter 2, and of course Acts also being from the pen of Luke, Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached his sermon, I always have it in my head that Peter really didn't get to the end of what he was intending to say, but those who in the crowd were pierced to the heart, and they said to the apostles, "Brethren, what should we do? We realize there's blood on our hands." And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Then, as we had read for us out of Acts chapter 8, as the missionary journeys of begin, not just of Paul, but of others, Philip, he goes to Samaria. It was not a very great distance, but it was new territory, and he preaches Christ there. And here is Simon, who previously had amazed people with his trickery, claiming to be someone great. And he falls afoul, badly afoul, of what he ought to have been asking for. And Peter says to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." And Simon, he answers and he says, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Here, these individuals, all they cried for mercy. Mercy, God's mercy. In Genesis chapter 38, we have a foretaste of the man who later on, his heart would be tender. And it's good for us to see just how hard-hearted Judah was at that earlier point, how that things were pretty messed up in his life. But God delights to work through those whose lives are a mess, whose families are a mess, whose homes are a mess, who have gone off the path of righteousness. God is eager to bring them back. I take you to Genesis chapter 43, and it's famine time. There's no food for the people to eat. And Genesis chapter 43, we come and read, "Now the famine was severe in the land, so it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.'" And what hasn't been yet laid out as we've been making our way along is that already the brothers had gone down, they had come before Joseph of all people, who had risen to such power that they didn't have the eyes to see that it was their brother. And one of them, Simeon, had been taken hostage because Joseph wanted, as he claimed, to check out, were these fellows telling him the truth? He knew more than they ever thought he could know. But now it's time to go back once again. And Judah, Genesis chapter 43, verse 3. Judah, all of a sudden, he is the one who is now on center stage. Judah is the one who is speaking to his dad, saying, the man, and of course it was Joseph that he's referring to, but he had no idea it was Joseph. The man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. Then Israel, that of course is Jacob, their father, said, why did you treat me so badly? By telling the man whether you still had another brother. But they said, the man questioned us particularly about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, bring your brother down? Judah, once again, is the one. Verse 8, Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me. Now, if you read the other portions, you realize this isn't a little boy. This is a man who has children of his own by this time. But Judah says, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself, get a load of this. Here is these brothers who formerly had no care for Joseph when he pleaded with them. But here now, Judah is the one who says, I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. And in the ancient world, you need to understand what he is saying. This is not something that could just be, I didn't mean that. You may hold me responsible for him if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you. Then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have gone and returned twice. There we have it. Oh, what a difference. But go with me to chapter 44 now. And once again, they've gone to Egypt, and they've received as much grain as their animals can possibly bear to carry. And they're starting away from Egypt, but Joseph has put, or had put, into the sack of his brother Benjamin. He's had put his golden cup into the sack of Benjamin, and he sends his guards after them, saying, why have you stolen from my master? That is, from Joseph. And the brothers, they are brought back, and the cup has been found in Benjamin's bag. And all of the brothers, they tear their clothes, and they are absolutely undone. But see, oh, see what happens. Genesis chapter 44 and verse 14. When Judah and his brothers, the finger is pointed very decidedly, not at the brothers as a whole, but Judah once again is taking a prominent role in what is going on here, even as he himself has gone before his brothers some weeks before, saying, Send the boy with me and I'll bring him back. I will guarantee, I will do absolutely everything to make sure that he is returned to your side. But now they're in trouble. They're in deep trouble. And they realize it. They realize the power that is over them. And Judah and his brothers, they come into Joseph's house while he was still there and they fall on the ground. You remember in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph had had dreams about how that they were out binding sheaves together, and all of the other brothers, their sheaf bowed down to the one, his own, that stood up tall and straight, and all of the others and the brothers, they had so despised him for that dream and for the other that he dreamed and told to them. But here now, they're on their faces before Joseph, though they don't yet know who this man is. Joseph, he speaks sternly to them, and they say, "We are your servants." And Joseph says, "Nothing doing. I'll just keep that one in whom the cup was found in his bag. And all of the rest of you, go on. You can go at peace. Don't worry about it. It's okay." And Judah, he's the one who comes and he approaches and he begs. He says, "No, please, please, please don't do this thing." Verse 18, "Oh, my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ear, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?'" And he unravels the story. He tells the story of what they had done to Joseph. Again, not knowing that it was Joseph that he was telling this account to. And he tells the story that he had gone to his father and said, "Dad, I promise you, upon my life, I promise you that I will bring your boy back to you." And he asks, Judah now asks this mighty man in Egypt, he says, "Please do this for me. Let the boy go and let me be your servant forever. For how could I possibly bear to see the sorrow that would come upon my father? How could I stand to see my father if the lad was not with me?" Verse 34, which concludes the chapter 44. "How shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, for fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father?" The man who would cry mercy. Who is outside of the reach of God? Who is it that you have stopped praying for? Who is it that you have given up on? Whose life is so messy and so disastrous and so shipwrecked that you say, "Oh, surely that heart is so hard. That life is so broken that the pieces would never be able to be put back together." See here in the life of Judah that here is an example. Here is background material of one man who would be so broken before a mighty power that he would come and that he would cry for mercy. Or is that for you? Is the account rather for you and not for someone else? It's interesting once again that at the towards the very conclusion of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is pronouncing blessings upon his sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, the first three. They have rather a stern word given to them in the blessing. But it is to Judah that the pronouncement of blessing particularly comes. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 8, Jacob, in blessing his children, says, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Can a life be turned around? Upon the authority of the word of God, I declare to you, yes. Yes, the scripture tells us of those who had gone their own self-willed way, but yet God, he has worked in marvelous ways to bring the wanderer back, to bring the prodigal home, that he might be praised. Lord, indeed, we do praise you for how that you work. Sometimes it takes weeks and months and even years, but there is a work that you are effecting, and how we praise you that you are the workman who continues the task when others flag and fail and fall by the side of the way, giving up on the task. You press forward. Lord, we praise you. And Lord, we would add back on to our prayer list certain names whereby we ourselves have given up. We would say, "Oh Lord, for that one and that one and that one," we pray, and we would intercede praying that your Spirit's work would continue and with ever greater force. So Lord, hear and answer and do the work once again that you have been doing. We pray in concert with your Spirit and with your desires. Hear us and teach us from these passages also of your grace and of your glory, of your mercy, and of your wonderful plan. And may we submit ourselves to it this day and every day, we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.